Gospel of John, we are moving to the fourth chapter today. John chapter 4, we're going to read down through the 14th verse. We're learning each and every day the more about our Lord and Savior and His desire to save the lost. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judah and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It's such a joy to come, read your word together with our family, and to take each verse and just let you speak to our hearts through that verse. It's so important, dear Lord, that we have experienced your great love, the love of salvation. You've handed us grace by means of a free gift. We need to accept that gift. We need to trust in you as our Lord, as our Savior. So please, today, that you will show us the need of salvation to whoever is here that is lost. That you show your power, that they'll realize, recognize that they're lost and they need salvation. Recognize that you are that one that can give salvation if they just come. And then, Father, please show us that that's when life begins. And each day we enjoy your power and your presence. We enjoy a life that is unavailable to anyone that has not trusted in you, a life that is full of your presence and your direction and your strength. And please that we listen to that direction and we accept your strength and we follow the path that you want us to go. And please speak to our hearts as we visit over your precious word today. Lead us, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been through the third chapter. We looked at Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Levites were responsible for the teaching of the temple, teaching of the Word of God. They had been blinded from the truth. They had not taught or preached the truth for many years. And in turn, then, the Israelites had lost the presence of God and the joy and the power that comes with that. You see, religion cannot bring joy. Our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the only one that can bring joy into our heart and into our life. So not only had the leadership, as in Nicodemus here, being a member of the Pharisees, went away from the truth, also we find that they had rejected, now that the Messiah was on the scene, the Lord Jesus, they had rejected him and his word, his testimony. As we come now to a close then of the third chapter, and we are moving on to the fourth chapter. The third chapter ends with the 36th verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so we look at that last verse. It tells it very clearly, explains it very clearly. We leave Nicodemus not knowing whether he is born again or not. We are not told here whether Nicodemus listens to our Lord and trusts in him as our Savior. So you see, when we visit with folks and we tell them about the power of God and the love of God, and we leave disappointed because they didn't trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, we should be, because we have such a love that they be saved. But don't stop there. Just continue to be in prayer for these folks and lift these folks up. Say, hey, you've heard the word. Now please, that word will penetrate their heart. Because we leave Nicodemus here continuing to ask questions about his Lord and Savior. And we leave him there lost. Many times we do the same thing when we have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone. We leave with them not trusting in the Lord. But you see, our Lord gives the increase. We're to be the messengers of the Word of God. And so let us not, because folks reject the gospel or don't accept at that time, don't let that stop us from proclaiming the Word of God as we need to our family and friends and neighbors. Our Lord here leaves now. And he leaves the scene that we have, the religious hub, Jerusalem, this area where all these folks are located. Nicodemus had come to the Lord Jesus. Now we go, and he is leaving and going to Galilee, it says. And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and was and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judah and departed again to Galilee. He's going to Canaan of Galilee is where he is going. If you would look to the Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 later today, you'll find that that is called Galilee of the Gentiles. And so you see, he is not only leaving the hub and the religious rule there, he is stepping out from the Jews and literally going to the Gentiles. And so we have left. Now, we know that, and we'll be talking about the Samaritans here in just a little bit, but we see steps that our Lord takes as he is stepping one step at a time away from his own, the Jews, the Israelites, and moving towards the Gentiles to us to bring the gospel. Because once again, the Jews had the opportunity of giving out the Word of God and bringing the salvation to the world. That was their purpose. That was what they were called to do. Well, they failed to do it. And so God has taken it away from them, set them aside, or beginning to set them aside, and then he will set us forward to do the same job that they did. Well, we find that as the Jews failed, so will the Gentiles. And so once again, we turn it back over to the Jews when it comes to the next round. And so we follow and study the Word of God, and it's a joy to study the Word of God. But it's so sad here that they have rejected him, and we leave Nicodemus lost. Now we come, and he's heading towards Galilee. Well, it's not the heading towards Galilee right now that's important. It is where he goes when he leaves Judah. He is leaving, and he is going through a place that Jews despise. He must needs go through Samaria, the scripture says. This is no accident. It is a deliberate act. Our Lord knows what is tomorrow. We don't know, as we sang that beautiful hymn. But he does know tomorrow, and he knows that there is someone at the well that he needs to talk to, Jacob's well. And so he sets out for Samaria. Well, the Jews didn't go that way. There were two different ways to go north, and neither one was through Samaria. because a Jew would not go through Samaria. They despised the Samaritans, they hated the Samaritans, and they refused to travel through their land. And so they would go either over to the east, to the Jordan River and up, or they would go over towards the Mediterranean Sea to the west and go up. There were two different ways to go. There were three ways, one of them right through Samaria. And then they had the other two ways. Well, a Jew would not go through Samaria. They hated Samaritans. They hated Samaritans so much that it was said that when a Jew woke up in the morning and went through his prayer list, that he prayed that his eyes would not land on a Samaritan. That's how much. You talk about, you know, always, different races and condemning different races and all that. It has always gone on, hasn't it? But they even prayed. They hated them so much that their eyes, they didn't want to see one of them that day. And they prayed to God that they would not see a Samaritan. Isn't that a sad day? And hatred that is there. The Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. They refused to go that way. If you're not familiar with the Samaritans, just a little bit here, they are a mixed race. They were, during a captivity, they were removed from this section of land, and they were replaced, and they really literally called them colonists. There were Jews that remained, and so there were some Jews there, and then there was folks come from really different areas, not just one, but from different areas. So it was a total mixture. It was a little Jewish blood and a little blood from here and a little blood from there and a little blood from there. Well, the Jews just despised them and looked, you know, took their nose and looked right down upon them. And their food, and of course we know that Jesus here sent his disciples in and to get food. Well, sent them into Samaria, into town. Well, that too, I mean, the food, any food that a Samaritan would touch or would prepare or anything like that was unclean to a Jew. They wouldn't begin to eat the food. They would not begin to walk through the land. They would not begin to desire to see one, let alone speak to one. And so we have here that our Lord is much different, isn't he? You know, they are mixed up in idol worship. They also are mixed up. They claim, as we have read, that that's Jacob's well, our father Jacob. And so they recognize their family, that they were Jewish, of a Jewish line anyway, because they claimed the well. And so just a mixture of everything. It goes all the way back to Jeroboam, if you remember the studies that we had back in the Kings, and we were looking at Jeroboam and Rehoboam and those, they followed the path of Jeroboam, which is to worship the golden calves. And if you remember his statement when he first said he's going to put up two golden calves, one up north and one down south in the northern kingdom, and that way you don't have to go to Jerusalem. Well, God says you will worship in Jerusalem, but Jeroboam said, no, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. It's too far. You know, it's too far. It's too much to do that. Too much expense to travel that far. Too much of a hassle. And so we want convenience. You know, today that's our middle name. We don't do anything that causes us to do something that's inconvenient. We have to have it easy. We have to have it simple. Well, this Jeroboam decided he would do that, and he said that I'm going to make these two golden calves, and then that's where we will serve our God. Speaking of Jehovah, well, that's a lie in itself, because you come to the golden calf to worship a God that says don't make any images. And so, and plus we're to be in Jerusalem, very clearly to be in Jerusalem. Anyway, that's the kind of an offspring of all that. It's a mixture of people, and the Jews hated them, despised them. And at this time that the Lord Jesus was present, it was probably at its greatest level of hatred. The greatest clash of the two was found about this time. It had been continuing for a long time, but it has kind of come to a head. The Samaritans worship in Mount Gerizim, which is called the Sacred Hill. And so Jesus, as he comes, unlike the other Jews, he come not hating the Samaritans, but coming to seek and to save those that are lost. Now, as we look at these verses of Scripture once again, and I'm just going to read verse 3, he left Judah and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria to go there. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This desire of bringing salvation to everyone. It wasn't just to the Jews. It wasn't just to the good people. Nicodemus. It was to all the world. And we're right back to those precious words, whosoever. And so as we look at this, he is bringing, and to this lady, to this woman, he is saying, I'm bringing you living water. He went to where she was. He was going to bring her the good news. City of Samaria, it's S-H-A-L-E-M, a city of Shechem. This place next to Jerusalem is probably one of the most spoken of areas as far as activities that have went on. And I'm just going to go very quickly here. Genesis 12, 6, Genesis 33, 18 and 19, Genesis 34, Genesis 37, Joshua 20, Joshua 24, another place in Joshua 24, Judges 9, 1 Kings 12, all these places plus more spoke of this location. And so there's a lot of things that have went on here. And let me just summarize very quickly some of those activities. God appeared to Abraham here. Joseph, this is the area where Joseph went down to check on his brothers, and they beat Joseph and threw him in the well and then sold him into slavery into Egypt. This is the same location here where that has taken place. It is a refuge city. If you have studied through the Old Testament, you'll know that God named refuge cities for people to go if they had committed a crime and they were not guilty of that crime. They were to go to this refuge city and they would be safe in that city. And so this was one of the refuge cities. It's also the place where they brought Joseph's bones out of Egypt. You know, he says, don't leave me in this land. Bring me to the promised land. Well, this is where Joseph's bones are buried, is in the same place. And so many events and things have taken place in this area where we find our Lord right now. We also see that now Jacob's well was there in the beginning of verse 6. Abraham digs wells, Isaac digs wells, but we don't have any record that Jacob digs wells. But this is named Jacob's well. And so as if he has taken it over from maybe his father or grandfather, or he has dug the well himself. And as Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Remember, he must needs go through Samaria. You know, it's a definite point. He has got to go this direction. You know, he knew what was there. We just cannot miss opportunities of giving out the gospel and telling folks how to be saved, and just listen to the Spirit of God as he moves us from day to day. This we find was about the sixth hour, the Scripture says here, which would be 12 noon. And so the heat of the day, this under the time of the Jews, of the Israelites' time. If you go to the Roman time, why it would be 6 o'clock, but it's believed that this is still under the Jewish clock, and so it's 12 o'clock. And we find something here that we've not seen before, and it's something that we need to see, and that is that our Lord is wearied. Our Savior, God, is tired. So it proves, you see, that he has the human body. We know he hungers, we know he thirsts, and we know he gets wore out and tired, just like you and I do. So you see, when we get tired and we're wearied, or we're hungry, or we're thirsty, or we have need of something, understand and know for sure that our God went through, he has been afflicted in every way that we are. He's been tempted. He has went through the same burdens, every one that we have. And so to us, that should be such a joy to call upon him for help, because he knows exactly how you and I feel when we go through those times. What a wonderful, wonderful God that we serve and that we have, and that's bought and paid paid our debt so we can live. He was tired. There is one thing that's different. Our God is sinless. And that's the reason he could do what he come to do. Otherwise, he couldn't have. So one part, he is different. We see that he would do the same thing that you and I would do when we're tired. He found a little spot over next to the well, and he sat down. And it's just like you and me. We may find a little spot under a shade tree. We may find a little area there that's just this little nice cool breeze to bring us just a little comfort and a little peace just for a little bit. And we see our Lord that he comes. And being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about 6 o'clock, the sixth hour, which was about noon. And so we see. And I can't impress enough upon myself and you folks to see that he came to this world, the one that owns the world, designed the world, built the world. He's the one that doesn't own 1,000 head of cattle. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And yet he comes to seek and to save the lost. You see, that shows us his great love. Because today, a man that is of power and great position, they normally didn't get there because of love and humility and a compassion for people. They get there because of their hunger for power and their hunger for strength and their hunger to rule those that are under them. But our Lord has the power to rule, has the power to do anything, and yet he chooses to come to show his love. And I want you to see now, as he sits down at this well, And he relaxes. He's tired. He sent his disciples, as the scripture says, verse 8, to go buy meat or bread for dinner. So we know that he is hungry and they are hungry. And so he, again, the daily need. He brings himself down to our level so that he can save us. Now, it's one thing when we go through a rough time and maybe we lose our business and we lose everything that we have, and we have nothing. We're penniless. We complain and try to figure out how to get out of that situation and that position. And we said, boy, we wish that wouldn't have happened. I wish I wouldn't have made that decision. But you see, God made that decision to come down here. He has all power and all authority to not come down here, and yet he did. That shows us the Father's great love and his Son, the Lord Jesus' great love for us. We can't miss that. Let's look now, because the last section of Scripture that we read back in the third chapter, we dealt with the condemnation. Condemned already if you don't believe. Well, we go from Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, one of the greatest teachers of the day. Our Lord tells him, you must be born again. And we move to a woman literally of the streets. So we go from the highest educated man, greatly educated, most of all the day, religious man, a Jew, to someone that is of mixed race, probably no education, we're not sure. But we do know that she has lived a life that is of the world and very much of the world. We're not going to get that far today, but I will tell you just a little bit about, because after Jesus visits just a little bit with this woman, he says, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And this is when she gets a little bit worried. She knows that he can see right down deeper than she ever wants to show. Because he says, I know you have no husband. You've had five, and the man you live with right now is not your husband. I'll tell you what, when somebody knows nothing about you, a total stranger to you, and all of a sudden they give you all your life, that's got to bother you just a little bit. But that shows us this woman, that she's very much of the world. She loves the things of the world, and she is. So we have gotten someone that's very, very low of morals. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus does not condemn her. He's not coming to condemn the world. He's coming to save the world. And we look at Nicodemus being the greatest teacher. He needs exactly the same thing that the one completely on the other end of the spectrum in our eyes. You can see in God's eyes, they're all on the same level, exactly the same. It doesn't matter if you've murdered. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you just like he loves the most religious, righteous man that lives here upon this earth, because both are on the same level. They are condemned already because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. That's what the Word tells us. Same level. Jesus treats the two a little differently. Jesus answers a question Nicodemus has not asked yet. And he deals with Nicodemus a little bit different than he deals with this woman. And this woman, he comes, and we find here in this seventh verse, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me to drink. Jesus starts the conversation with a question. Jesus is asking for a favor. Again, the very one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The one that designed the water system. The one that makes the world spin. And yet he asks this woman for something so simple, something she can give. Give me a drink. Give me a drink. Now, Jesus uses everything in his word to bring people to the saving knowledge of himself. And I just listed a few, but to help us understand, and our Lord is the greatest teacher. We see that he sticks to the subject. When they're lost, they're lost. There's only thing anyone need to hear is you must be born again. You've heard me say many, many times, this preacher come. I love this story because it's so true and so relevant. We need to stay there. This preacher was called. He preached on John chapter 3, you must be born again. They called the preacher to that church. In the next 5, 6, 7 weeks, he preached, you must be born again. And finally, the deacons or the elders got together and says, you know, that's a great message, but don't you know how to preach anything else? He says, why do you preach this over and over again? He said, there's one reason, because ye must be born again. And that man wasn't leaving that subject till that church got saved. Jesus doesn't leave that subject until they're saved. He doesn't discuss the religion of the day. He doesn't discuss their sin. He doesn't discuss anything. He tells them, you must be born again. And oh, what a lesson for us to remember and to learn when we're talking to folks. Don't argue, don't discuss religion. Just say, oh, my friend, you must be born again. That's what you need. Well, Jesus here is another example. And he begins the conversation by something very simple. He opens the door by saying, would you do me a favor? I'm thirsty. Would you get me a drink? He asks this favor. He's the water of life, and yet he asks for this favor. Women at this day, that was part of their responsibility, was to come out of the village, draw water from the well, and carry it home. And so it was common. You know, we found Isaac when Eliezer, Isaac's servant, Abraham's servant, went to go get Isaac a bride, that he came to the well and there were the women drawing the water. And so very common during this time. But isn't it something how, because it was kind of a social area for the women, they would come and visit around the well. But today, we only see two people present. Right now, we only see two. We see the Samaritan woman, and we see our Lord. The disciples have went to town to buy food, and for some reason, there's no other women present. Just the two. No one can bring salvation to you. No one can bring salvation to me. It's one on one. It's you and it's Jesus. And that's it. And so please, trust in him. Sad thing is that we find that this woman wasn't as kind as our Lord. Our Lord had every reason to condemn her and criticize her for her life. But he didn't. He just asked for a favor. Look at the answer here in the 9th verse. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? You don't have nothing to do with us. Why are you speaking to me now? Because you see, even if they saw one, they didn't talk to him. And she says, you know, you don't have nothing to do with me before. Why do you have something to do with me now? Well, you see, she didn't realize that she wasn't talking to one of the old Jews back in Jerusalem. She was talking to a Jew, but she was talking to one that had the care and the love and the compassion that all Jews should have. You see, our Lord's our example. But she didn't accept that. So you see, even to our Lord, she was rude. So when somebody bites back at you just a little bit because you've shared the gospel with them, they don't want the word of God, well, please, my friend, don't back away. Just with all the love and the care, just continue as Jesus does here, continues to present the gospel. Again, we've left Nicodemus lost. He's not saved yet that's recorded here. We know that he got saved later because of what he does with the body of the Lord Jesus. But right now, we don't know when Nicodemus got saved. But here's this Samaritan woman. He goes from the highest to what we would think in our life and world, the lowest. She's rude. You're a Jew. You never have anything to do with me before. Why do you have something to do with me now? This woman is standing before God, is standing before the Messiah. Oh, her face should be on the ground, and so should have Nicodemus's. Forgive me, God, I'm a sinner. But instead of that, she come with pride and a cocky attitude and was arrogant. Why do I want to do anything for you? You're a Jew. Something so simple. Jesus just started the conversation with a question. She didn't take time to realize that this man is different. She didn't take time. She immediately judged him to be as all the rest. And they too were cold and arrogant. I'm going to read verse 10, and then that's where we'll begin next week. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jesus didn't bristle up and back away and says, "Well, I've got a gift for you," but not with that kind of an attitude, and left. He didn't do that. He stayed right with her. His love is so great. Even though she said no to giving him a drink at this time, and yet Jesus, with all his love, presented to her, If you knew the gift of God, if you knew, you'd realize I'm the one that can give it to you. If you knew who I was, if you just knew, you wouldn't speak to me in that manner. If you knew who, if you would just know who I am, you would be asking me for water. We're going to look up next week in Isaiah 44, verse 3, Zechariah 14, 8. Both of those refer to living water. So if you can remember that and look those up for me, we're going to begin with those next week. And that's Isaiah 44, 3 and Zechariah 14, 8. And when he speaks of this living water, it's not something foreign to this lady, even though she is not a full-fledged Jew. He is speaking as something that she could be very familiar with. It should mean something to her. And so we're going to begin with that 10th verse as we continue to. We've looked now at Jesus dealing with someone much different than a religious man. We have looked at this location. We've spent some time there to see where they are. And we realize that when God sets out to do something, it's going to happen. It must needs go through Samaria. And he started the conversation by something very common. He didn't point his finger at her and says, "You're a sinner, you're lost, you need salvation." He started by something very common. "Would you get me a drink, please?" That was his question. And her response was no. So when we get that same response, understand that our Lord has had that same response many times, all the way to the cross where they crucified him. But he was not kept by that grave. He came out of that grave victorious 3 days later and is alive today at the right hand of the Father. What great love our God has for us. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you today that we can come together as a family and enjoy your precious word. And please, that you will just show us today your power, your strength, most of all your saving power if we're here and we do not know you as our Savior. Because we've come as our Lord has come. We don't come pointing our finger and condemning someone. We just want them, desire so much with our heart that they just be saved. Snatch them away from the claws of the devil and snatch them away from spending eternity in hell and the place of torment. Oh, please, dear Lord, give us a heart that loves. Give us a heart that wants to be a servant to you, to reach this lost and dying world before it's too late. Please direct us now and lead us, dear Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.